So we know that the Lord commands all believers to be full of faith and courage. I didn't know that kind of a moment. In the King James, New King James, some form of the word fear is found 470 times. So pretty popular topic to discuss in Scripture. And obviously, the idea here is that we should be full of faith and that we are surrounded by people that will have them that faith. This is what the Lord wants. He wants men and women that are courageous. He wants men and women that are not bowing to the fears of their heart and their mind and even maybe people around them, but that are listening to the Lord and are stepping out. Now, we're going to be in 1 Samuel 13, but here's a verse I want to read first. It's from 2 Samuel chapter 10, verse 12. And it says, "Be courageous. Let us fight bravely for our people and the cities of our God." And you know what? That is the will of the Lord. May the will of the Lord be done. This is what God wants for us to do, is that we would be fighting bravely for the people that we oversee, that we minister to, whether it's the third grade class or whether it's that congregation. And then what is the name of that city where the Lord has sent you? What's the name of that town that the Lord has placed you? He wants us to be courageous and to fight bravely for that. And I realize we're coming up in the election, and maybe a lot of people's mind immediately goes to, that's right, we got to get the right officials in there. And I won't disagree with you. It'd be nice to have the right officials, but I don't think that's what we're talking about here. It's spiritual matters. It's men and women that are going to stand up for the truth and the word of God and are not going to be intimidated, and they're not going to be afraid to speak it and to be used by the Lord to minister in that city. A friend once said, he goes, "You know, the town I go into, every time I'm out in the coffee shops, every time I'm going out into the community," he goes, "I always walk into that place and I have this idea, the Lord has sent me to be a pastor in this town." Now, there's those people that are going to be there in my congregation, that little place where we meet, but I'm going to walk through this city, not with an arrogance or pride, but just like I am here to be the pastor to them, whether they ever walk through those doors or not. I think that's a great mentality to have, is that wherever, whatever, you're walking into Walmart, you're walking into Sam's Club, you're walking into a coffee shop, it's like, I am here, and I am to fight courageously and bravely for this city, and to do the things that the Lord has called us to do. I love this verse, and may it all be ours as we faithfully serve. Now, as we talk about fear, we're also going to talk about faith. And so I want to talk for a moment about the fearful pastor needs faith. Pretty obvious, right? If you are fearing the work the Lord has called you to, or fear is gripping your life, well, there needs to be a change. And you need to move from fear to faith. But I want to talk about three types of faith. There's saving faith, which I think we all understand. That's that moment where I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and I enter into the kingdom of God. Then there's that walk of faith that every day I'm obeying the scriptures, I'm trusting in the Lord, I know that he's faithful, and I am walking out the walk of faith. But where I want to primarily get to today is to talk about this third type of faith, and it's the gift of faith. This is different. This is a special endowment of belief that God is working at a particular time in a particular way to accomplish a specific task. That's different than saving faith. And that's different than even just the everyday walk of faith. It's those moments when the Lord fills your heart and mind with a venture. It's when he says to you, why don't you pick up all that you have and move from, Vista, California, and move to Lynchburg, Virginia. And it's that thought that comes into your mind. You're like, that feels different. I mean, we all have crazy thoughts all day long. But then there's those thoughts that come into your mind, and then it's like, all of a sudden, it feels different because it is different because it's the Spirit of God that's speaking to you. And this is where I think we can often see so much fear. I think you can have fear in any area of your life. But the temptation in the natural is to only believe in the venture and only to venture into that which you can reason and plan for and be certain that will work out. But that's not what the gift of faith is going to feel like. You know this. You know it in your own life and experience. It is quite different. And at the same time, just to be careful in this, he's not looking for fleshly bravado that seeks to manipulate God and step out and say, now you've got to work. You know who did that? Satan did that. And you know who he did that with and tried to do it with? Jesus. I tell you what, you want the kingdoms of the world? You want to reach Israel? I got a shortcut for you. Why don't you just go to the pinnacle of the temple and jump off, and God is going to be forced, because you're the Son of God, he's going to have to show up in power. He's going to have to show up in a specific moment, and the angels are going to bear you up, and you're going to land softly and gently before the all of Israel, and now you don't have to go through all of the hassles that are going to face you for the next 3 years. And so there's this fleshly bravado that can come in, maybe through impatience or just knowing the difficulty. You're like, I'm just going to do it. It's not that you have the gift of faith. You're just frustrated. I'm not talking about that. And you'll have to work out which of those is going on in your own heart and life. So as we go through this gift of faith, I'm not talking about fleshly bravado that would move you to just do something. But we will talk about that if we get a chance a little bit more. God is looking for us to simply follow the whole plan he's laid out for us. That's what we need to do. It's not difficult. It's not hard when you think about it in terms like that. What has God called me to do with the gifts that he has, with this life, the breath that I have? And the following statements, I think, are often the thoughts that plague the fearful pastor is, I can't see how. You've never said that. I think it's the conference in California. I think it's those guys out there that probably say that one. But no, I don't want to fail. Oh, I think we've all said that, right? I don't want to fail. I don't want to mess up. This is God's kingdom. This is his church. I don't want to, and here it gets a little more difficult. I don't want to lose the gains that I've made. You know, we came out here 20, 30 years ago. And, you know, we didn't have any gains. We had nothing. We had nothing. There's a handful of faithful people that came out believing that God was going to do a work in Lynchburg, Virginia, and he gave them faith. And so we had that, and there's a few families that were waiting in Lynchburg for us to show up, but we didn't have anything. And taking a step of faith was, in one sense, it was a lot easier, because what was I going to lose? A bunch of junky chairs I got for $5 each. I can risk that. Well, who cares if we lose those chairs? But you know what? 30 years later, those chairs don't cost $5 anymore. And the mortgage is not what it was for that first space for $1,200 a month. It's different now. And that was not just me and my wife and kids. Now there's a staff of people. And now there's this property, and now there's this building, and there's missionaries we're supporting. And now all of a sudden, when you hear the Lord say, step out in faith, you're like, there's a lot to lose if this goes wrong. And I think this is what we can say as fearful pastors. I don't want to lose the gains. Or maybe I want to protect that which has been accomplished, and that venture of faith just seems a little too risky at this juncture of my life. What about Caleb? Joshua chapter 14, read it on your own. And as he was going there, we go into a, you know, give him a plot of land. He's like, time out. Don't give me that land. Moses said when I was 40 years old that I could have the land where the giants were, where the mountains were. It's been 45 years and I'm still strong. Don't put me on geriatric duty. I want the mountains and I want the giants that are in the mountains. I want to go for them. And I pray that all of us end like that. He began well and he ended well. But we can't get to the place where it's like, well, I have so many gains and I'm older now and I don't want to lose this. No, no, no. That's what the fearful pastor says. That's not what Pastor Caleb was saying. He's the one that invented came up with the phrase, you know, the bigger they are, the harder they fall. I mean, he wanted to fight the big guys. And so may we have that kind of heart. So as we move into 1 Samuel, we're going to have an account of one of those moments when God says, hey, Jonathan, I've got an idea. And that little gift of faith just kind of pops into his mind, in his heart. And isn't it interesting that these things often come in when you are least expecting them to come in? It's like, your mind just gets filled with this thought. You're like, is this the Lord? Is this me? Oh, it's me. I'm sure it's me. And then you can't shake it. And it's a day later and it's a week later. And it's like, this isn't, I think this might be the Lord. And you're like, but this is crazy. And we feel that faith building within us. And so Jonathan is going to have one of those moments. The gift of faith was given to Jonathan to engage the Philistines in battle with just himself, his armor bearer, and one sword. Wow. That doesn't sound like a good odds. So we're going to begin 1 Samuel 13, verses 6 and 7. Our next point is a fearful pastor will spread fear. When the men of Israel saw that they were in danger, for the people were distressed, then the people hid in caves and thickets and rocks and holes and in pits. As some of the Hebrews crossed over the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. I mean, they were just going to get out of the country altogether. As for Saul, he was still in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. They followed him trembling, which, although the text does not say it explicitly, I think it's safe to say maybe he was trembling too. And that fear that he felt was a fear that was now spreading through the rest of the troops. So the point is, a fearful pastor will spread fear. That's the same fear that is going to grip the army of Israel in just a couple of chapters in the Valley of Elah when Goliath is out there and saying, send the best you have. And everybody's going to be sitting there on their hands and saying, we don't want to go fight. It's the same thing going on here that's going to go on later. Saul was a fearful man. And he doesn't honor the Lord, and that fear is spreading, and you can see that all the people followed him trembling. God needs us to be courageous for his people and for the cities where he's placed us. Listen, if you are a child of the Lord, and I'm assuming all of you are that are here, but if you are here and if you're a leader and if you're a pastor, you don't have the option to be fearful. It's not on the table. Well, I'll just be conservative. I'm not going to be. You didn't sign up for that. You signed up to be somebody that would follow the Lord, that you would be brave for your cities, and that you'd be brave for the people of God. And that's what's needed. And when we don't do that, then fear spreads through the ranks. And nobody wants to step out. Nobody wants to take a risk. Everybody's afraid of what's going to happen. So as pastors, as brothers, as sisters in the Lord, we need to model this faith and courage to the flock. We're going to skip down to verse 16 through 23, and here we're going to see that limited resources can produce fear. Raise my hand right here before we even start the point. I'll raise it in the middle of this point, and I'll raise it at the end of this point. Can anybody relate to feeling a little fearful because you don't see the stuff you need? So in that section, 16 through 23, I'm not going to read it all, but let's just read verses 19 through 22 to get the flavor here. It says, now there was no blacksmith to be found through all the land of Israel, for the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make swords or spears. Verse 22, so it came about on the day of battle that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people who were with Saul and Jonathan, but they were found with Saul and Jonathan's armor bearer. So maybe he has a sword and a spear, but nobody else has them. It's two guys in the entire army of Israel. I think that's pretty safe to say they were limited on resources if you're going to fight a battle. I mean, it's like, who would even dare to go fight a battle with such a limitation of weaponry? Well, Saul understood that. He's like, yeah, we're not going to go. We're just going to sit here. And everybody else is fearful. They're hiding in pits. They're hiding in caves. They are afraid, but not the Philistines. They're there with their chariots. They're there with their large numbers. They're there with their spears, and they're there with their swords, and they're like, come on, let's go. And Israel feels that, and it intimidates them, and it causes them to back down. I'm quite confident that the fearful pastor has dealt with this fear of the lack of resources before. You know, one thing, and I know of nobody, I have no name on my mind, so if you're going to come and ask me, the answer is no. But I will say that I've prayed over this point a few times. I think, especially in this area where we are, as planting Calvary chapels and pastoring churches, that, you know, we so often, you know, you're working a job and you're doing, I would say, part-time ministry, but there's really never part-time ministry. It's just part-time pay, right? So, but if I say that, you'll know what I'm referring to, right? So you're full-time in the secular and you're part-time in that job, and now the church begins to grow. And as you look at it, you begin to see, oh, there's some resources here now. And there's an opportunity. Maybe I could go full-time. But then as you look at what you're making now out there compared to what you're going to make in the ministry, the fear of resources begin to settle in. And so rather than stepping into that work wholeheartedly and being willing to deal with less and have just a sword, you, ladies, this might be, you might be the one driving this thing at home. I don't know. Sandy, have you told me anybody name? No names came from, yeah, no names. So if you feel this, then it's from the Lord. And so now we can't do that. You know, the retirement or, you know, whatever and this and that. I think we should be good stewards, but you know that it's time to step out. But because, and you would have done it in a heartbeat 10 years ago. You would have been all over it 15 years ago, but now it's down the road. You're like, I don't know. I kind of like that paycheck. And I'm not willing to step out and walk away from that and step into this full time. If that's you, don't be a fearful pastor. But you know, it can reverse is true as well. Maybe you've been full time and you've been getting that salary and there's been a contraction in the finances. And now you're going to have to step out into a part-time pay. And I'm telling you, from experience, it takes as much faith to do that, maybe even more faith, to be willing to go back and have to work part-time than it did to just step out and trust the Lord for it all. Because it's like, is this what the end begins like? I'm going to go get a part-time job. And having to trust the Lord. Maybe it's coming to support missions. And you're like, we can't do that. We don't have enough. Or maybe it's the building project. Maybe it's releasing other people into ministry. It's like, you don't have faith to let somebody go and to serve. And you cling to them. And you carefully manipulate them. And you let them know. And you put a little bit of a burden on them that is not from the Lord. Or maybe it's bringing somebody else. All of these are steps of faith that we take. And we need to make certain that we don't look at the resources alone to be the deciding factor. You need that, of course, that gift of faith, the Lord to speak. Do you know why God chose the Church of Philadelphia in the book of Revelation? Why? Does anybody know what it says? You got somebody say it loud, actually. They were faithful, yeah. What else? Little strength. God said, I'm choosing you, I'm going to open up doors, and I'm going to shut doors. I'm going to get you exactly where I want you to be because you have a little strength. You don't have anything. And that's not a new concept in Scripture, is it? What about Gideon? That's exactly why he chose Gideon. I don't want anybody to be able to glory in what I'm about to do. So Gideon, we need 300 guys. And that's how he did it. God has chosen the foolish things of the world, the weak, the base, right? That he might get the glory. So here we are. And you're looking at those things. And listen, I'm not just saying be full of bravado and step out and be dangerous for danger's sake. Be led of the Lord. But if you're led of the Lord and you don't see the resources, that can't be the deciding factor. Because that's not the way our God operates. That's not the way he chooses to work and he chooses to move. And so we've got to be willing to go to those places. Before we move, we must balance these two items, both the willingness to step out in faith, but also to be a good steward. So if you step out in faith, let's retract that. If you step out into a venture, and you don't know that you don't have enough money in the bank account, that's not called faith. That's called bad stewardship. But I also believe you can be a good steward and look and say, oh, we don't have money for this. And yet that faith is right there pounding in your heart and your mind. And he's saying, step out. And so we know that we do not have enough money to do this, whatever this is. But you know what? We feel so strongly the Lord's going to ask us to do it. So we're going to step out even knowing that we don't have it. Now, if you don't know what you have in your bank account and you don't know if you have enough to go to war and you don't know if you have enough to finish that project, that's called bad stewardship. But stewardship alone of what we see in the account does not drive the decisions we make, but we got to know. And so we're always going to hold in our hand these two things that are full of tension, with the stewardship, but also faith. You've got to be led by the Lord. Nobody can tell you what it is in any given moment other than the Lord himself. Well, let's move on. Into chapter 14, we're going to see that sin will produce fear. I'm not going to spend much time here, but let's just read verse 1 down to verse 3. Let's do that. It says, "Now it happened one day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man who bore his armor, 'Come, let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side.' But he did not tell his father. And Saul was sitting in the outskirts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron. The people who were with him were about 600. And if you read in chapter 12, you'll see that the numbers greatly were reduced. Ahijah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, and the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, was wearing an ephod. But the people did not know that Jonathan had gone." Jonathan started this whole fight, by the way. If you read in chapter 12, he picked the fight. And now the Philistines are like, they come to war. Now Israel's in a war. But nobody's stepping out. They're hiding in caves. Everybody's trembling. Saul's afraid, but they got a really good prayer meeting going on under the pomegranate tree, don't they? They got the priest there. They got all the religious garb. They got the ephod. They have, the Urim and the Thummim to be able to discern the will of God. And yet the will of God is clear. Now, it's not explicitly stated, but you begin with Jonathan in fighting and having some victory. And then you find that Saul gets there and fear spreads throughout the whole camp. And then you have Jonathan. You know the story. He's going to step out and God is going to be victorious. So we don't have to wonder what God wants to do in this account. He wants them to go to battle and he's going to give them victory. But they're too stuck in this prayer meeting. Now, obviously, prayer meetings are good. But there's a time to sit and pray, and then there's a time to go and pray. You don't stop praying, but you just begin to move differently. But, Saul, in chapter 12, he steps into the role of the priest, and he offers up a sacrifice. Saul was a man who did not care what the word of the Lord said. His life is proof of that. He didn't care. It's what he wanted to do. He was impulsive. And if he felt led to do something, he would do that. And that's the sin that's in the camp right now. And so he's in sin and wanting to find out the will of God, but he really has no care for the will of God. This is his life. And so they're sitting around praying, but actually God is already moving. And God's not at that prayer meeting with them. God is not speaking to Saul. God's not talking to him because there's sin. He's like, I don't hear the voice. If you're saying, I don't hear the voice of the Lord anymore, why is that? I am not making a universal statement that you are in sin if you've not heard the voice of the Lord in some venture, but it's a possibility. It's a possibility that something that is in your life that you are just holding on to and you have not let go and you've not repented of, maybe it's the last step of faith that God told you to take. I don't know. But if you're walking in sin, we should not expect to hear the voice of the Lord except that voice that says one word, repent. And that's pretty loud. But beyond that, you're not going to know what the next step is because the Lord's like, you haven't done the first thing I've told you to do. And if you're like, God does not talk to us about our town. God does not talk to us about this church and what he wants us to do. I'm not saying you're in sin, but you got to find out why that is that God's not talking to you about your town. There's a time to wait. And sometimes you may plow for months or maybe in years before the Lord opens up that kind of next horizon. Okay, that's fine. I remember that. I remember going to the conference and it's like, get a vision for your town. I'm like, what's a vision? I'm here to teach the Bible. That's what I want to do. I don't know what else to do. And I did that faithfully for years, just teaching and teaching. And then God began to open up this window, began to open up that window. And now I began to see all these opportunities and the Lord led us out there. It takes time, okay? It takes time. But if you've been there for 25 years and you have no vision for your town and God has not told you, why? He has already said that he wants us to be bold and courageous. Why are you not hearing? I don't want to put a reason on, but that would drive me nuts. And I think I would go get alone with the Lord and find out why I haven't heard anything. Why is there no steps of faith? There's no vision for my town. The courageous pastor is the obedient pastor. The obedient pastor is a pastor who hears from the Lord, and that pastor will be filled with faith to step out into what he's calling him to do. Still there in chapter 14, let's look at verses 4 and 5. And the point here is the courageous pastor will climb steep cliffs. Verse 4, between the passes, so Jonathan and his armor bearer are going, right? Between the passes by which Jonathan sought to go over to the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on one side and a sharp rock on the other side. And the name of one was Bozaz and the name of the other was Sinna. The front one faced northward, opposite Michmash, and the other southward opposite Gibeah. Can you put up that first slide there? And this slide is it's just kind of a lay of the land, all right? So, but right in the center, kind of the bottom of the picture, you have what they don't know definitively, but they believe, just because of the lay of the land, that those are the two cliffs. It's that deep valley that's going through. If we go to the next slide, oh, they're both up there. Okay, yeah, so you can see they think this is where he would have been climbing up. And, I mean, this is not just like there's a little bit of grade to it. This is a cliff, which should not surprise us. The word sharp literally it means fang or tooth. That's the literal meaning of it. But metaphorically or figuratively, it's speaking of a jagged cliff or rock. And so these guys, and they're coming this way because they want to surprise them. But this is the direction that they're going. And they're going to go up this. And what Jonathan is going to say, let's keep on reading there at verse 6. Leave those slides up there for a minute. It says, then Jonathan said to the young man who bore his armor, come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be, underline those two words, may and be. It may be. Doesn't sound like a lot of confidence to me, does it to you? You're asking me to risk my life, and the best you have is maybe? And so Jonathan is saying, it may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few. It doesn't matter what the resources are. So his armor bearer said to him, do all that is in your heart. Go then, here I am with you according to your heart. Then Jonathan said, very well, let us cross over to these men and we will show ourselves to them. And he lays out a little fleece to them, but they end up going up that cliff. And so as they go up, the Philistines begin to mock them as they begin to, their heads begin to, peek over the top. And what the Philistines end up saying is like, oh, look at that, isn't that cute? The Israelites are coming out of the rocks in their holes. Well, I mean, you can see why. Oh, it's gone. But if you put that up there, you can understand, like, they're coming up out of the caves. They're coming up out of the rocks. And they're climbing something that's not safe, okay? And so you could say that they are in between a rock and a hard place, but that's not even real. Because they're in between a rock, a hard place, and a garrison of Philistines with one sword. On a maybe. But these difficulties don't keep Jonathan from acting in faith. You can see in this account why when David shows up in the Valley of Elah, and it's like, why is this guy talking like this to our armies? I'm going to go fight him. And there, Jonathan's heart was knit. It's like, ah, this guy has faith like me. You got the prayer meeting going on under the pomegranate tree that's doing nothing. And then you have this group, these two guys that are stepping out full of faith, trusting that the Lord is going to do this. You know, when we step out, so many times you're going to find yourself in a situation that kind of feels like this. It's going to feel impossible. It's not going to feel likely. And maybe people around you will say, what are you doing? I don't know if this is wise. Well, okay. Is that wisdom right there? That's not wisdom. That's not man. That doesn't make sense to do that. And yet that is exactly what God is leading them to do. They're stepping out. Going to see what takes place. Now, back in verse 6, which I said, underline those two words, here's our point. Faith is a strong maybe, but not a factual certainty. And this is where we want to land on the right side of it, isn't it? We want the factual certainty. If I step out, I know what's going to happen. I know for a fact that this is going to take place. But that's not what God has said. He said that, for, you know, we walk by faith, not by what? You don't have the factual certainty when you're walking the walk of faith. And so what is faith? This is a definition. I think I can, you know, here it is right there. It's a strong maybe. That's what faith is. It's a strong maybe. I can't. Do you know for certain? Absolutely not. I will know after this is over, though. And I'll be able to tell you that that step of faith was a factual certainty. But that's hindsight. That's not the foresight you're given. The foresight you have is a strong maybe. I've got to step out and see what's going to take place. I mean, and this is dangerous. This is dangerous in every regard. Well, it's easy for you to say the armor bearer could have responded because you've got a sword. I don't have a sword. But you know what? He's about to get one. He's about to get one because God's going to give them victory. You know, the first Philistine provided the resource that was lacking. And not just for the armor bearer. The whole army is going to end up picking up stuff off the battlefield and using that. So is it really a problem? Is it really a problem that we don't have resources? Proverbs 21:31 says, the horse is prepared for the day of battle, but deliverance is of the Lord. Do you believe that? Do you believe that in your circumstances? Do you believe that in that thought that's coming to your mind and it's just filling your mind with possibility and it might be the Lord and I don't know. We got to make sure before we step out that this really is the Lord. Okay, I agree with you. Make sure it's the Lord as much as you can. But I've been walking with the Lord for a while and there are still decisions that we make. We're like, I hope this is the Lord. Are you certain? No, it may be the Lord. I don't know for certain. But it's not bravado. I'm not just rushing out in the flesh. I think that this is what the Lord is doing. The word here for maybe is a Hebrew word, ulai. And let me just read to you. It's a conjunction meaning peradventure, perhaps, and asserting a note of contingency into a sentence that may express fear, hope, entreaty, or wish. It may be rendered as suppose. What if? What if? That's the word. You know, hey, armor bearer, what if me and you climbed down this really steep cliff and climbed up that other steep cliff and we met the Philistines there and God gave us the victory? What if that has to happen? What if we don't? What if we stay here in camp and we don't do that? Because that seems like a much safer plan. Oh, that is safer. It's definitely safer in the human. But what if? It may be. I think we have a wrong idea of what faith is. I'm not saying we take blind leaps of faith out into the abyss. We are listening to the Holy Spirit of God who indwells us. We are the temple of the living God. We have his word. We have the access to prayer. We have fellowship. We have the ability for that to become full in our hearts and our minds, but it's still going to be what if. You know this. You know this to be true in your life. I'm just reminding you of a few things. Psalm 147, verses 10 and 11. He does not delight in the strength of the horse. He takes no pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him and those who hope in his mercy. They're hoping in his mercy. You hoped in the mercy when you stepped out, whatever that venture was. You were hoping, oh, Lord, show up. I've shared this story many times, but when we were moving into the building we're in now, and I announced it to the church, I says, you know, the elders feel like this is what we're to do. This is a step of faith. And I actually said this. I said, now, as we step out, we're going to find out if this is right or not. I said, and if it's not what the Lord is leading us to do, I go, you're about to watch me make the biggest mistake of my life. And this one sister in the Lord came up. I've shared this, I think, even here. She walked up to me, and she is full of life, and she's bubbly. She kissed me on the cheek, and she said, go for it, we're with you. If you fail, we all fail together. And that, believe me, here I am years later, just like, yes, that was an armor bearer moment. And so this is where we need to be. And we put so much emphasis on what we can lay our hands on. But God doesn't care about that. He has no delight. You know, for without faith, it is impossible to please him. But he is what? The rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And based on the context, what does diligently seek mean? Walking in faith. You step out in faith. Oh, this is what he's going to reward. So if you're sitting around waiting for the Lord to reward inactivity and a lack of faith, you've signed up for the wrong team. That's not the way God operates. And his word is clear about this. If you lead as one who must have factual certainty before you step out, you will never lead in faith. That's the truth. Fear will own you, and therefore it's going to own the flock of God that you pastor. And those that have faith are going to be gone because they don't want to follow you. They want to follow me if I'm like that. But the people of God don't want that. They want a strong leader, not one full of flesh and bravado. Have I said that enough? Okay. Somebody's still going to come up and say, but yeah, it just seems reckless. Okay, well, it is kind of reckless. And the human, you can feel the desperation of Jonathan to do something in this story, can't you? Hey, I've already started the fight. Let's finish it. And well, you know, they're having their prayer meeting. Let's just sneak away. Let's kind of sneak up there, and let's just see what the Lord will do. So 4 years ago, we moved into this brand new building. And it was much larger than where we were. And it was that story I said of like, I think this is the Lord. And I tried to walk away. Actually, as a matter of fact, I did. Big deal going on at Arby's with the owner of the property. And then all of a sudden, he changed the details on it. And I looked at him and I said, well, you know, if that's what you got to have, then you have to. But you are not being true to your word. That is not what it is. And the real estate agent said, you can't do this. This is the agreement. He goes, well, I just have to have this. And I said, and I stood up and I very respectfully said, okay. I said, I'm about to walk out the door and this deal is over. I said, you agreed to something and that's the way it should be. And if you're like, no, I've got to have it, then I'm not going to take advantage of you. And it's nice meeting you, kind of. Didn't say that part. I was thinking that part. And he goes, I've got to have it. I said, all right. God bless you guys. And I walked out the door. And there is a short distance. It's like maybe like 0.2 miles from Arby's. I go out of there, turn left. I go up to the next light. And I'm like, whew, I'm done with that. I'm done with that. Walked out. This wasn't the Lord. And the Lord said, you're not done with this. I was like, no, I am. I just walked out. I said, the deal is over. And he says, you're going to have this building. I'm like, no. And before I could even get to that building, which those of you from Lynchburg, you know the distance there, from Water Lake to where we are, though, I was like, all right, we'll get the building. We'll do it, Lord. But this is where we find ourselves so often. So we ended up getting into that building, and we thought, wow, okay, we'll be able to stay here for a long time. We can have space to expand, and the Lord has just blessed. And we are completely out of room. We're at 4 services, and it is wonderful time to be a part of it. We're making plans. We feel led to do something. And as scary as this last one was, it pales in comparison to what we feel like the Lord is leading us to do. And I can tell you, we've looked at the bank account, and we don't have it. There's no question. That part is certain. We don't have it. And so hopefully, you know, this week things are going to resolve, and we will have bought this land that is, it kills me to tell you, to even think about how expensive it is. But it's right next to us, and we'll be able to do this, and we'll be able to expand. And we are taking another step of faith. And I've told the Lord so many times, I don't need this. I don't want this. This is comfortable. There's so much to lose here, Lord. And I can tell you, this is what the Lord said to me. He goes, Troy, it was not your decision what size the church was going to be and what I was going to do when it was small, and it's not your decision now. You just follow me. And so on that Wednesday night, I walked up to the front, I kneeled down, and I just, worship was going, and I just, all right, Lord, I'm not. My wife's like, are you okay? What was wrong? You might have kneeled. I'm like, oh, I was just surrendering to the Lord. Nothing's wrong. And so now we're looking at this project to buy the land and in this, and then we'll expand as that happens. And we're not talking, I mean, we're talking about not 5 million or 10 million or 15 or 20 or 25, or it's up there. And you're like, well, doesn't that seem crazy? It does. It feels like I'm in between a rock and a hard place. As a matter of fact, can you put up the next slide? This is exactly how I feel right now. Can anybody relate to that? Now, here's the thing about that. You don't do that if you're a man full of fear. You don't get to that place. There's no way. And it actually looks like the rock is going to swallow him, doesn't it? One of two things. You're either going to fall to your death or this thing is going to swallow you up. I would never end up physically in that place. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to even look over the cliff. I'm not going to do that. And yet here's this guy, and obviously he's not dealing with a whole lot of fear. He believes he can do it. He has an element of crazy faith. And this is where the Lord called. This is a sharp cliff, and this is where I feel the Lord has us right now. And I've tried to back down and walk away, and the Lord just keeps saying, no. I feel this hand on my back that just says, no. You don't get to call the shots around here. You've got to do this. And so the elders we are all in agreement, and the staff, we were full of faith, believing that the Lord wants to do this. Has he done it? Oh, no. I mean, we're right there. If this week goes the way it's supposed to, we will be right there because we'll sign stuff. And it's just, I feel like the Lord is. And I've been praying, Lord, I mean, probably 1,000 times, Lord, I don't have to have this. I don't want this. If you don't want this, I don't want it. I will back away. I don't care. It doesn't matter. I'll say I was wrong 1,000 times in front of them. Please, 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 please don't let us get into this situation if it's not what you want. But we think that you're saying step out. So we're going to step out. And this past week, the Lord confirmed it in an interesting way. So I'm praying, like, wake me in dreams and visions. I don't care how it comes. I will listen to you. And earlier last week, I was awakened with a foreboding warning in my heart. But it wasn't about this. It was about something else in ministry. And I just couldn't shake it. And the Lord was like, don't do this, don't do this. Later on that day, I'm like, oh, this warning. And the Lord said, I warned you about this, but I did not warn you not to step out. I could easily have warned you not to step out as I did to warn you about this that you're not even praying for. I'm like, oh, thank you, Lord. And then, I think that was on Tuesday, and then on Friday, Saturday night, one of the pastors on staff emailed me, and I didn't tell anybody what the warning was. I didn't tell anybody except for my wife. And so he called up. He goes, hey, I was awakened at 3 a.m. in the morning last night with a strong warning not to do, and he said what it was. He says that we should not do this. It was exactly what the Lord had told me. And I said, that's exactly it. I said, we'll talk when I get home. And so I find comfort that the Lord can warn and stop. And you're like, well, are you sure? No. I don't have factual certainty, so yeah, I might be looking for a job, so save a place for me. Hey, the last point, verse 22, a faithful pastor will inspire the faith of others. Verse 22, likewise, all the men of Israel who had hidden in the mountains of Ephraim, when they heard that the Philistines fled, they also followed hard after them in the battle. Just step out. Step out. And you know, we kind of went right over the armor bearer, but I've got a lot of great armor bearers around me. My wife is at the top of the list of those who, like, go for it. We'll step out. You know, we might lose everything. That's all right. Let's just go for it. Let's step out. And so the Lord's put men and women in a congregation, you know, of just full of faith, and we're stepping out. But you know, you might not be the fearful pastor, but don't be the fearful armor bearer either. We need men and women that will stand up and say, like she said to me, if you fail, we all fail together and it'll be okay. And this is what is needed, is that there is strong faith among the people of God. Let's be strong for our people, God's people, and for the cities of our Lord. And you can't do that if you're a fearful pastor. I know God is leading because it's who God is. The world needs men and women to stand up and to go. And I know some of you, I mean, you feel it right now. The Lord has already spoken to you. And this is a confirmation of what the Lord is doing. You know exactly what you have to do. And some of you, as the armor bearers, you need to do that too. So we're just going to close with a simple prayer. Let's pray.